one of the smallest, or the smallest book of the Bible, 3 John. We're looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. This brief letter was written by John to a man by the name of Gaius. He was a man who had a home, and I'm sure he had a fine wife, because his home was a home of hospitality for those traveling evangelists who preached the Word of God. Whether he had children or not, the Bible is not explicit, but if he did, they were good children, because the kind of home that Gaius had could not have been maintained in the midst of aggravation, things that were not in harmony and unity. And I'm sure that this man was a man who had a deep love and respect for the Word of God and the work of God. His life was an inspiration to the church, because the Bible tells us that when people visited the church, they spoke of the love that this man had for those that traveled and preached the Word of God. It's a little easier for us to understand what we ought to be and what really helps the work of God when we can see it in the life of someone else. Sometimes as we look at principles, it's not easy to apply those principles to our lives. But when we see someone apply those principles, then it helps us to use them also in the life that we try to live as men and women who believe in God, God's Word, and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We're looking this morning then at a portrait of faithfulness. A portrait of faithfulness. This man, as we look at his life and those things that are revealed about his life in this particular letter, is, according to the letter, a man who loved the truth. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that the truth is in thee. That's the first statement that John writes of Gaius, that the truth is in thee. And that gives us the impression that John's friend, that this man who gives to us a portrait of the truth, is a man who had the truth in him, just like his soul was in him, just like his heart was inside him, just as his whole being was inside him, so also the truth was inside him. The truth that is in thee. You know, the Emmaus Road disciples, when Jesus explained to them the truth, they said, "Did not our souls or our hearts burn within us?" There's something about truth in us. There's something about being totally convinced and being able to discern the truth that makes us new and different. You know, it doesn't have to be spiritual truth. The men who carved out of this vast continent a nation envied by every other nation on this earth had the truth of democracy in them, and it burned in them so that in the Declaration of Independence they pledged their fortunes, they pledged their lives and their sacred honor for this truth that burned inside them. When men have this kind of truth or the truth inside them and it burns like a fire, as Jeremiah said and other prophets of God wrote, then these are people who can do things. These are people who are willing to extend themselves to see that this truth is furthered. Not only did the truth live inside Gaius, but the Bible tells us that he walked in it. See, very same verse 3, thou walkest in the truth. Truth without consistency, truth without walking in it, is many times offensive. When people profess to know the truth and they don't walk in the truth, then what they say most of the time offends. People are not pleased with it. They're not helped by it. They're simply offended by it. And I really think this is one reason why Jesus said that if we knew the truth and did not abide in the truth and love the truth and learn the truth, that we would lose it, that it wouldn't abide in us, because it's offensive to see someone who knows the truth and professes it well and yet won't live according to its precepts. That's a contradiction. And Gaius was a man who loved the truth and a man who walked in the truth and a man who was faithful in doing for God what he did. Thou doest faithfully. And that word is used continually as a descriptive word of those people who have accomplished great things for God. Moses was faithful in all of his house. Abraham was faithful. Jacob was faithful. And as you read the Old Testament, you will see that men of this character were men of faith. David was faithful. Solomon was faithful. And every time we read in the Bible of men who have done great things for God, it is always because they have been faithful. Faithfulness is really the crucial test of one's depth of commitment to Almighty God. In the parables, the parable of the sower, we can learn that a person can walk in truth and forsake it. That one can love the truth and abandon it. That the cares of this world, riches, many different things can clog up our lives so that we soon will forsake the truth, will not live by it, and therefore are no longer considered to be faithful men or women of God. And as we look at this particular person, we can see, as I said earlier, a portrait of faithfulness. And as we consider Gaius and his faithfulness to the Lord, we'll learn first of all that faithfulness is not built upon friendship. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, others have translated that verse this way. My dear friend, you're acting faithfully and doing what you can for these fellow Christians, strangers though they are to you. When someone came to this man's house, when they told him what they were doing, then this man's faithfulness to God did not depend upon his friendship with these people who came to his house. my dear friend, you are acting faithfully. You are being faithful to God in doing what you do for these fellow Christians, even though they are strangers to you. If we base our faithfulness in service to God on friendship to men, then our service is not to God, but to man. That's why it's so necessary for us to finally decide that whatever we're going to do for God, we're not going to do it because people like us, or we're not going to refrain from doing it because people don't like us. That's one of the basic problems of serving God, is suffering the consequences of doing the will of God when it angers some people, and going ahead with whatever it is we're supposed to do, even though it really creates very little of the things that we would like to see in order to perform our work. We'd like to see a lot of things, but usually our faithfulness to God cannot be based upon the kind of reaction that we'd like to have from a congregation or from the world. The people who are called faithful people are going to be people who simply do what they do because of a heart commitment to the truth and not because of the reaction of the world where we work, or even the reaction of the church where we serve the Lord. Now, I mean by that, we're going to have misunderstandings, or we're not going to be, quote, appreciated. There's so many things that can happen in our relationship one with another, that if our faithfulness to God is based on whatever kind of reaction we get out of the world or out of our own church even, we'll not be faithful. We will soon be offended. We will soon be discouraged. We will soon drop out, step aside, fall away. Something will happen. This man, guys, when these evangelists or men who were preaching the word of God came to his home, he didn't look for those who were his friends. He looked beyond that and faithfully did what he did because of his love for the truth and of his commitment to the truth. We've mistakenly gotten the idea many times that our friends want us to serve God, but have you ever noticed that it's oftentimes our friends who seem to pull us away from God? And that's seems strange, and it took me quite a long time to learn that. Your close friends many times will be jealous of your service to God, and they will try to call you away from that service. They will call you to do something else, to get involved in something that's not quite so time-consuming. Most of the time, the world really doesn't care whether we go to church or not. They really don't care whether we do things right or not. That is, I'm talking about the unconverted world. But usually it's our friends who don't want us to get too involved, who don't want us to get too committed, because it creates perhaps an embarrassment to them because they're not busy, because they're not committed. Faithful people, that is, faithfulness to Christ, honors the church. You notice this word is found here in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Guys went to church, and when he went to church, people knew that he loved the work of God because of what he was doing, not only at church, but when he was away from church. The idea that we can be faithful to God but not be involved in any kind of church work at all is foreign to the Word of God. If you're going to be faithful to God, you must also be faithful to a church, because the church is the institution through whom we serve God on earth. And to divorce ourselves from the church and say, I've had enough of corporate spiritual life, I'm going to go out on my own and be faithful to God, and I'll not associate with anyone else, I'll not be involved in church activity, I'll not go to a church, I'll just read my Bible and be faithful to God out here by myself somewhere, away from all of the other rush of people, that's an impossibility. The minute you become unfaithful to the church, you will diminish in your ability to be faithful to God. Now, Gaius was a church man, and as he was faithful to Christ, he honored the church of the living God, whom if thou bring forth on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. The idea is this. There have been many people who've been helped by you, who've come to the church and have witnessed of your love for them and the help that you have given them. And the church saw his love at work by the way he responded to these evangelists. And John said, when you help them and you give them the kind of send-off that God would give them, you're doing a good thing. I wonder how this man ever got started helping traveling evangelists. How he got to be Motel 6 or Holiday Inn for a bunch of Baptist preachers. Well, that's really not too difficult. They say that tramps let the word get out, and next thing you know, if you help one, there'll be others just lined up at your back door looking for a handout. Well, Baptist preachers are a lot like that. And he said, well, I'll tell you, I've fed those preachers and helped them all my life. They just seem to gravitate to my house. Thank God for that. Thank God that men of God feel comfortable in your home. That's something good. That's something that you ought to be thankful for, if men of God are comfortable in your presence and comfortable in your home. And I believe that this man's wife and his servants and his children were all people who loved the preaching of God's word. Now, I don't know how he got started at doing what he did. He might have just helped one fella and enjoyed it, and the next thing you know, someone else comes by, and the next thing you know, someone else, and until finally the word is out. When you're traveling and you're hungry and you're tired, you've gone out to preach the gospel of the Son of God, there's this man Gaius who'll treat you well in his home. Many times I doubt seriously that he looked on this as his calling, that he said, well, this is what God's called me to do. I'm going to build a big house on the side of the road and feed every preacher that comes by. Most of the things we do for God sort of creeps in on us. We didn't really plan it, but all of a sudden there's that opportunity to use this to serve God in the church. And this is what happened to this man. Now, faithfulness is not based on return favors. Look at verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They went forth, what? For his name's, that is God's name's sake, they were or have started out for his sake, taking nothing from the people of the world. These people started as evangelists preaching the word of God. Why? They did it for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake, for his honor and glory. They went forth and they did not beg from unbelievers. I think that's exactly what this means when it says taking nothing of the Gentiles. The pagan world was not expected to keep up and support the gospel preaching or the gospel preachers. these were poor people who came to the house of Gaius. They weren't wealthy. And they couldn't tell him, "Gaius, when you and your family are going to visit in a certain town, we'd be happy for you to stay with us. We'd be happy for your family to come and spend a week with us whenever you're in this particular town." So much of what we do is often done hoping that we'll be treated in the same way. And this is the kind of reciprocity that Jesus condemned. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus beheld how certain people behaved in regard to their feasts. And in verse 12 of chapter 14, here's what Jesus said. "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Here's why I say that this man's life wasn't based on a returning of favors, a reciprocity, a recompense. I've heard some people complain that they weren't treated fairly because when they had the friends over at their house, we ate some of the finest steaks you ever would want to eat, and my wife fixed all kinds of desserts. But you know, when we ate over at their house, it's just sort of sandwiches and knickknacks. When we took them out to eat, they just went to sort of all you can eat for $1.98 type circumstance. We'd gone all the way to West Little Rock where the good people eat, cost us $86. Do you ever feel that way about eating out? Do you ever feel that way about having people in your home? We had them, they haven't had us. We fed them, they hadn't fed us. We fed them well, they fed us poorly. Gaius didn't operate his home that way. When people came, these primarily what John called traveling preachers, they went in the name of Jesus Christ and for his name's sake, for the honor and glory of God. When they came, they ate, got up and left, spent the night, stayed two nights, whatever they did it, and all they left was the empty plate and an empty bed. No hope of recompense. When our Christianity is based on recompense, when our Christianity is based on we'll do this because of our friendship, it's a shallow Christianity at the very best. Jesus said when we do things, don't expect things to be done to us in return. Don't expect reciprocity, recompense. Gaius didn't. He's referred to as a faithful man. Why? Because what he did faithfully, and he didn't do it out of friendship because these people were strangers who were coming to him. He didn't ask these men who left to preach the gospel. They never tried to raise a place to stay and things to eat from the lost world. They went to their own brethren, and their own brethren supported them, and that's exactly something we need to really keep in mind. The world doesn't owe this church anything. We don't need to sell it anything in order to pay our bills here. The world doesn't owe us anything. And we ought not to ask the world for anything. There's enough money in the pockets of God's people to do everything that needs to be done. Then faithfulness makes us partners with God. Notice, we therefore ought to receive such that as we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And he's saying, what you're doing is the right thing, guys. When these people come, you receive them because that makes you a partner with God. And I can't think of a better business than being partners with Almighty God in the work of Almighty God. But that's what faithfulness will do to us. Fellow helpers means working together in conjunction, a co-worker. Well, that brings us to how long should we be faithful? Revelation tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you, or thee, a crown of life. You know, there's not anything more tragic than for a man to say, I've been faithful to my wife for 25 years, but now it's time that I found someone else. It's tragic when a person who's worked for a company 30 years says, I've been faithful to this company for 30 years, and they've never treated me like they should, so now I'm going to take what I deserve. I've been faithful and honest and steadfast for 30 years, but now it's time for me to get what I deserve. I've been faithful at church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but now it's time for me to do what I want to do. There never is a time for you to do what you want to do. Can't do it after you get 65, 75, 85. You say, well, when do I get to the point that God doesn't expect me to be faithful anymore? When you get dead. You say, well, that's a long time. Might not be a long time. It might be a long time. But faithfulness is not faithfulness if it isn't unto death. It's just partial service. It's just part-time work. Faithful unto death. Faithfulness isn't predicated on the glamorous. It isn't predicated on success. It isn't predicated on failure. It isn't predicated on education. It isn't predicated on ignorance. Faithfulness is when we do what the Bible teaches us to do, regardless of the circumstances, whether we're appreciated, unappreciated, whether there's pay or there's not any pay, whether there is glory or there's not any glory. Faithfulness is just keeping on doing what we do because we know that it's right and because we're committed to the truth and we love it. Now that's faithfulness. The question always arises, but does that really work? And I can tell you quite frankly, it doesn't work very well. Now when I say it doesn't work very well, I mean it's not appealing to many people to be faithful because it's the right thing to do. A lot of people would be faithful if it'll make money. A lot of people be faithful if it'll give them a lot of fame. People are willing to be faithful if it'll bring them happiness. People are willing to be faithful if it will give them worldwide notoriety or notice. It's a little different thing when being faithful brings some pain, brings some discomfort, and just stretches on and on and on and on and on, like an endless desert or an endless river that winds forever with no end in sight. And that's what faithfulness really is. This man had the truth in him. He walked in the truth, and he was faithful to the truth in the church where God had placed him to do this one thing and do it well, and receive the commendation of witnesses who traveled preaching the gospel over all the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. So said Jesus Christ.